Are you with me in Philippians chapter 3? Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward that which is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "I press on." Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as a church body, as a family, God, and to worship together. And God, now to hear your word. And Lord, let it speak to us. So Holy Spirit, guide this time. Speak to us personally, speak to us corporately, God, that we might be built up into the image of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was 19 years old, I was having some problems. Went to the doctor when I was home from on a break from school or something, and the doctor told me I was starting to get an ulcer. I was like, I'm 19 years old. And it's like, I decided at that point that I was no longer going to worry about things that were already done in the past, because there was nothing I could do about them once it's already passed, right? And once it's already happened. And I also realized, now that part actually wasn't that hard for me to just forget what was in the past. The harder part was realizing that if I didn't want to worry about things now that I had done in the past, that if I prepared better for them, then I wouldn't have to worry about them. You know, take care of them the right way when they come up, and I don't have to worry about them now. But I'm not going to worry about things more in the past. And none of us, has anybody here ever been able to go back and undo something that they've already done? Has anybody ever done that? I mean, if you can, I'd like to know how you've done that. That's just a fact of nature, that none of us can go back and undo those things which we have already done. And I read this passage in all of chapter 3 we're going to go through here in Philippians. Paul is talking about this in a context not only of his life, but also in the context of the old way of approaching God through the law and the new way through grace. And he describes all this. But for Paul, it is particularly important because he goes, I'm forgetting what is in the past and I'm pushing forward. Because Paul's past was what? Paul's past was one of the most anti-Christian past that of anybody that we read about in the Bible. You know, we were having this discussion on the way home from the airport with Cole and Cassidy the other day, and I said, you know, I think other than Jesus, I could make a pretty strong case that the most influential person in all of history is Paul. I mean, because he gave us half the New Testament. And Cole mentioned some names of great people that have made an impact for God. And I'm like, yes, and they were all influenced by Paul, exactly. And Paul will continue to influence people as long as we are in this world. But at one time, he was vehemently anti-Jesus, amen? He was going around and imprisoning those people who were following him and even times having them put to death. He was openly living as an enemy to God. And so where he finds himself now, realizing that Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah, the Son of God, he's realizing it's like, oh, the only way for me to move forward is for me to forget what was in the past. If anybody's past was going to haunt them, Paul would be a good candidate for his past coming back to haunt him. But he says, I'm forgetting what is in the past. I'm pushing forward. I forget what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I've actually, if you look at your bulletin on the front cover of it, I've been putting a portion of this passage on our bulletin for several years now. Because to me, whether you're a Christian or even if you're not a Christian, this is like the motto of life. Whether you realize it and actively pursue this, practice it, it is the reality. There is no going back. I believe we can stay kind of stationary and ineffective if we let the past affect us. But you can't go back And as long as you're allowing the past to affect you, you can't go forward. I'm sure all of us have things in our past that we regret. I have a few things in my life that really bother me. And there's nothing I can do about them. All I can do is know that God forgives me, and I pray for the people that I affected and pray that God has healed them of whatever way that they can be healed. But what I can do is I can move forward. And we were on our way to church this morning, and I put on the song 10,000 Reasons. I love that song. And one of the lines in it is talks about, and on that day when my strength is fading, and the end draws near. And of course, Judy's with me, Cassie's with me, Charlotte and Cole are there, and we're all singing. And of course, Judy and Cassie are harmonizing, and the song is singing, and it was just beautiful. And I couldn't even, if I had tried to speak, I would have cried. Even with Cole singing. He actually wasn't doing too bad. It's right in his butter zone. And I thought, when I reach the end of this life, this is what I've done. And they're not perfect, but my kids, my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law, my grandkids, this is what I'm able to produce by moving forward and not living in the past and the things that I regret. And that's all we can do. And you know what? When that day comes and I think about that, I'm going to leave this world with a smile on my face because I couldn't have done any better. Could I have been a better person? Yes. But in spite of me, I've been able to leave this behind. That's the best we can do. And I wonder about how Paul struggles with that. Maybe I don't know this. He's writing, obviously, to the church in Philippi. But to me, a part of this, maybe he's writing it to himself. You got to forget what's behind, and you got to push forward. And that's all he ever did. He was always looking, what's the next missionary journey? What's the next place I can preach the gospel? What's the next place that I can plant a church? This is what we have to do. And as we go into this new year, and I'm not talking about a New Year's resolution or anything. I'm just talking about facing the reality of our lives and the situation that we're in. And we all can get bogged down in the past, and we can all even get bogged down in the present. But all that we can do really is every single day is just do what is necessary and do what's right that day. However bad I messed up yesterday, what God wants me to do is he wants me to do what's right today. That's all God ever asked of me. I've told countless people that in my time in ministry, is that all God ever asks you to do is get up where you're at and move forward. That's all he asks of you. So I want to go back to the beginning of this passage, and I want to start in verse 1 and kind of work our way through it. Now, before I get into this, I'm not saying that we cannot ever go back and make amends, you know, be repentant of things that we've done. We should be, but it doesn't undo it. You know, there's still something, even if there's a lot of healing takes place, that thing is still there. It's in your mind. It's maybe in the people's minds. It happened. It happened, its effects occurred, and it took place. And there's no undoing it. So I want to go back, like I said. It's a good thing to make amends. It's a good thing to repent. But God doesn't want us to live in the past. Let's go to Philippians 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by God, worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who puts on no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." So in verse 1, Paul's making the point that he's told him this before, but it's so important, if I have to tell you again, I have no problem telling you again and again. How many of you ever learned the same lesson more than once? How many of you learned the same lesson more than 10 times? And when it dawns on you, you're like, what is wrong with me? I've learned this before. Why am I finding myself here again? We all have been in that place. He says it's a safeguard. It's no problem. I will go back and do this again. It is no trouble for me to write to you the same thing again and again and again, because if you'll learn what I'm telling you, it is a safeguard for you. And then when he moves on and he starts warning them and telling them, I'm warning you as a part of this, reminding you, watch out for the mutilators of the flesh. And I could go on, we could go on and on and on biblically about that. But what he's basically saying is, be aware of people who put value in fleshly, worldly, material things. The things that really matter, as he says, are those who worship by the Spirit of God. It is by the Spirit that we do things. And we'll see here in a moment, there's physical circumcision, the circumcision of the flesh, but there's spiritual circumcision, circumcision of the heart. And he warns them against those who put value in the things of the flesh. And he goes on and basically says, look, if anybody has reason to brag about their flesh, it's me. And in a worldly standard, we'll get into it, he was right. Paul was very accomplished. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Jew of Jews, if you will. But he says that the only point that's really important is the grace that God has shown us. In verse 3, when Paul counts himself among the circumcision, he's not talking about physical circumcision. He's talking about those who have been spiritually circumcised. He says, because when you receive Jesus as Messiah, then we're saved by grace and not by the law. We don't put our confidence in the flesh. He says, be aware of those people that would want to put worldly or fleshly requirements upon you. That is not how you achieve a relationship, a proper relationship with Jesus Christ or with God. Let's go to Romans 2:25 real quick, and I'm going to jump down to 28 and 29. Romans 2:25 and then 28 and 29. He tells us circumcision has value if you observe the law. Now, he's talking about physical circumcision, okay? As the Jews, the males were circumcised on the eighth day, okay? He's saying physical circumcision has some value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So he's saying even if you're physically circumcised, it's only good as long as you keep the law perfectly. How many people have ever kept the law perfectly? Other than Jesus. Zero. Donut, all right? Nobody. So as soon as you do that, that physical circumcision has no value to you, he says. And then he goes on. He said, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, meaning physical circumcision. Nor is circumcision merely an outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So man might see physical circumcision, but that's not where our praise comes from. God sees spiritual circumcision, circumcision of the heart, repentance, and commitment to Jesus as Lord. That's what he sees. That, he says, is where the value is, in spiritual circumcision. And if we follow him, then we are, he says, that's what, he says, people think I'm weird when I say this, but I'm a Jew. A man is a Jew if he is one. No man is a Jew if he is one inwardly in circumcision. Of the heart. What? No, a man is a. Oh, sorry. No, comma. Comma is really important. Commas are really important. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. So he's saying if you have had a spiritual circumcision, in other words, repentance, and seeking salvation through grace, then your heart has been circumcised, and you are in covenant with God, just as you would be as if you were Jewish. And so he says that's what's so important, and he's warning against that. So when we're building our lives, moving forward, looking back, moving forward, you don't do it. If we're going to really move forward, what he's really saying in this is, if we're going to move forward, as he tells him, keep pushing forward, don't do it by worldly standards. If we push forward, if we press forward by the world standards, as far as God's concerned, we're not pressing forward. We're only pressing forward if we're doing it by God, the way God says to, in growing in the Spirit. In verse 4, Paul makes the point that if anyone has reason to put their confidence in their flesh, it's him. Right? Listen, he says if anybody has reason to put things, confidence in their worldly position, their worldly flesh, it's me. And then we go on and he tells us why. Let's look at it in Philippians 3, verses 5 through 6. Paul tells us why, if you're going to judge things naturally, he's got a full house. He's got all the cards. He says, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He's of the people of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, he's a Pharisee, which today we look at the Pharisees as kind of being a negative. The Jews did not see being a Pharisee as a negative, okay? They were their spiritual hierarchy, their religious leadership. So he says, in regards to the law, he was a Pharisee. As for zeal, he admits it, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. So he says, as the world goes, I got it all. If anybody's going to brag according to the world standards, I have every reason to brag, he says. In verse 5, he was circumcised on the eighth day. That's what the law required. He's of the people of Israel. He is pure Israelite. He is one of God's covenant people. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, who traces their descendancy all the way back to Abraham. And he was the son of, Benjamin is the son of Jacob, who was Rachel's favorite son. So he's got all this, that's his lineage. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's pure Israelite. He keeps the Jewish law. He says perfectly. Now I would say probably not, but as far as they were concerned, he believed that he did, so much so that he says he was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He was zealous for God. He thought he was doing the right thing when he was imprisoning Christians and putting them to death. He was very zealous about his faith. He might have been, you know, you can be wrong and zealous at the same time, right? So he had all that going for him. As he said, when it comes to the righteousness, when it comes to worldly, legalistic, fleshly righteousness, he had no fault. So he says, if there's anybody that should be bragging about it, it's me. But then he says, that's not good enough. That's not what works. So let's go on. Philippians 3, verse 7 says, but whatever was to my profit, all those things he listed, all those things he said, look at me, how great I am by the world standards. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He says, all that stuff I just listed to you means nothing. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. All those things that the world would have taken him and the Jews would have taken him and elevated him to this high position, he said, I consider that all loss. I want to get rid of it. It means nothing to me. The world may think that's wonderful, but what's more important to me is I discard all that and I pursue Christ in knowing him. That's what counts. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. All those things were his own righteousness. Amen? He said, as for me, I was faultless in my righteousness. And he says, but not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Paul is transitioning to make the case that no matter what his past was, he had the past of, he didn't know it, but he had the past of standing in opposition to God, imprisoning Christians, killing Christians. He had a past that was built on his own worldly, fleshly righteousness. He had a past that was his own, you know, his own legalistic, keeping the law, all that. He said, all that means nothing. I have to forget what is in the past. Isn't that what we opened with? Forgetting what is in the past, I'm pressing forward, I'm pressing toward the things that of God. He's saying, I'm putting all that aside. I'm forgetting all of that. Because here's the thing, if you hang on to it, if you're living in if you're hanging on to things that you've done in the past that you regret, and they keep you bogged down, if they keep you from making progress, if they keep you from growing, if they keep you from what's doing right, because you're obsessing on the things, the mistakes you've made in the past, if you're simply living by your own worldly standard, or what the world tells you is so good, and you're so wonderful, and you're so smart, and you're so, you know, all those things. If you're doing any, if you're living in any of that, then you're not moving forward. And the only thing God ever asks us to do is to get up today and do what he wants us to do today. All those things are going to keep us from moving forward. And that's what Paul's saying. It doesn't matter. Religion, whatever our religion is, whatever law we're trying to follow, whatever position we held or maybe hold, who our friends and our families are, past accomplishments, good or bad, any of those things that we've done, services that we've been involved in, efforts, you know, whatever kind of, anything that we've done, you can do wonderful things in the past. And those great things you've done in the past, if you continue to live in that moment, then you're not going to what? Move forward. How many people live on the laurels of their past? I mean, it's kind of a natural thing as you get older to look back and remember the good old days, right? But you can't live there. It doesn't do anything as far as who I am today and who or what I'm going to do that's going to affect anything tomorrow. He wants us to move forward. In verse 7, Paul says that the things of this world, whether it be the world or the Judaism, all those things, he says, he considers them loss. Anything that this world tells him that they think, oh, that's great, he goes, that's loss. No, it's meaningless. I learned a long time ago in ministry. This is a very simple way of illustrating this. So I've been in ministry for 35 years, and I learned very early on that people will tell you. People usually don't come up to me after a service and say, "Boy, that was terrible, Randy." Usually they don't. They will occasionally want to debate biblical theological points, but people will tell you, "Oh, that was good," or "That was, you know, whatever." You know what? Don't be offended by this, but it doesn't. Thank you. I don't know how to say this without sounding terrible. It doesn't mean anything to me. I know whether I did a good job or not. And even if you told me how great it was, if I know that it wasn't what I was supposed to do, if I know it wasn't the word that God gave me to deliver, then I know that I didn't do the best I should have done. The world, there's only one person that should validate us, God. I was having this discussion with somebody, young married people or person or whatever. It's like, when you get married, if you're getting married because you are looking for your spouse to validate you, you're going to have a lot of bad days. Because I got news for you. Your spouse doesn't always come through the door at the end of the day just there to validate you. And if you're dependent upon their validation, it's going to be a bad day. You need to know who you are in Christ. That's your validation, period. Okay? Doesn't mean it's not good to validate your spouse and love them and appreciate them and all that and compliment them, build them up and all that kind of stuff. But that can't be where we depend on. We can only depend on a relationship with God. And the only thing God asks us to do is move forward. What does he want us to do today? When we get up tomorrow, what does he want us to do tomorrow? And the next day and the next. Not the past, but moving forward. And that's what he's telling him. It's like, he goes, I consider all of that loss. I'm taking too long on this, trying to make my point. This is why I always have to skip portions of my sermon. He said he's willing to give up, in verse 8, he says he's willing to give up all those things in order to gain Christ. That should maybe be a question. That's one of those questions that you write out and you put on the place that you visit the most, the refrigerator. So you see it frequently. It says, What am I doing in order to gain Christ? Where? Oh, the bathroom. As you get older, you visit the bathroom more than the refrigerator. That's probably true. But it's one of those things to be reminded of us. What are we doing to gain Christ? Because that's really the bottom line. And Paul says, I'm willing to give up all that to gain Christ. I'm going to skip some. Let's go on to verse 10. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul tells the Philippians in verse 10 and 11 to pursue and live in the power of Jesus' resurrection. I guess I would summarize one philosophy in all my years in ministry and preaching and teaching. I've always been motivated to call Christians to live up to what Christ has already done for us. That's what living in the power of his resurrection means. He has already defeated all the power of Satan. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. He has overcome this world. All of those things. Jesus died once on the cross. Amen? And when we go to the cross, you're never asking him to pay the price again to answer your prayer. He did it once for all. It's done. It's complete. What did he say? It is finished. And he calls us to live up to what he's already done. We ask God to do so many things for us when we're going to him in prayer, and he's going, I believe God goes, I already did it. Stop asking me and just go live in that reality. Live up to what he has already done. Live in the power of his resurrection. We do this. We give our lives for the cause of Christ. To attain the resurrection of the dead. We haven't yet achieved it. It's there. It's waiting for us. And I believe that as we live, as we move forward, we achieve more and more and more of what Christ has done for us. But we've never attained it all. Will we ever in this life attain everything that God has for us? Can we at a certain age, at age 60, 65, 70, 75, can we say, okay, I've attained it all. I'm done. Even if I live another 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is, there's nothing else for me to attain. Is that accurate? No. This is one I would believe. It's not. Now, don't mistake this as a works righteousness. He's not saying that we're working for his salvation, the salvation we have in him. He's saying we're working to get a hold of and live in the reality of everything he's already done for us through his salvation that he offers us. Am I making any sense here? If you say no, don't answer. We've not already obtained it. We are not made perfect in this life. We will never be made perfect in this life. That's why Paul says that he presses forward. Presses forward. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. There's a purpose for which we were saved, that Christ took a hold of our lives. And each day we move forward. We move forward to take a hold of the purpose for which he took a hold of us. In order to keep moving forward, we must forget what is behind. So if we're still struggling with those things in the past, then there's no moving forward. And like I said, it may hurt when you think sometimes about your failures in the past, but you can't go back and undo them. I'm not saying that you shouldn't It hurts when I think the damage I did to other people. It hurts. But I can't undo it. I can't go back and change it. The best I can do is move forward. And if I let it paralyze me, if I let it stop me, then Satan wins. Because we are to move forward and take a hold of that for which Christ took a hold of us. And if I'm living in the past, and if I'm stuck in that moment, and stuck in that disappointment, sorrow, pain, whatever it is, then I'm not moving forward to live up to what Christ has done for me. It's not a denial of reality. It's not a denial of my failure. It is trying to make something good out of, in spite of my failure, moving forward, forgetting what is in the past and pressing forward. And that's what Paul says. And Paul knows this is a reoccurring problem for us human beings. That's why he said, if I have to tell you again, it's no problem. And if I have to write to you again, it's no problem. I'll tell you again and again and again. We all need to be reminded of this. And we do this to take hold of the prize for which we're called. Let me go on in verse 15, Philippians 15, 3, 15 and 16. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if someone, and if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. That's why I said, my preaching has always been for us to live up to what Christ has already done for us. Let's live up to it. But here's the thing. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. People will sometimes think that this great, if they will live in this great sorrow and this great remorse for the failures they've done in the past, that makes them more, I don't know, sympathetic, more compassionate, whatever. No, it makes you more ineffective. I hate to break it to you. I don't mean to be mean, but no, it doesn't make you more holy because you're more heartbroken. Because you're more heartbroken about your failure than I am about my failure doesn't make you more holy. It makes you less effective. Get it? This is what's known as tough love. I'm really good at it. I mean, am I making it up? Isn't that what it says? And he says, because what I'm telling you, I love that. This is maturity. That's what he said. All of you who are mature should think the way Randy just said it to you. That's what it says. You're not more mature because you're more brokenhearted about it. Philippians 3:17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. That verse right there, he talks about all these worldly things, and he says, those are earthly things, and it's your destruction. Your own physical reality, living for those things, is your destruction. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so that we will be like his glorious body. So Paul, summarizing this passage, he tells us to follow his example. You know, that's why I always say, if you're figuring out struggling on how to do this, do what Paul did. That's what he says. Follow my example. Join with others in following my example. Boy, Paul's really arrogant, isn't he? Just look at me. Just do what I do. Well, that's pretty good advice. Okay? That's pretty good advice. If you're really struggling on what to do, just do what Paul did. He tells them to follow him because he's doing what? He's following the teachings of Jesus. Right? You follow him because he's following Jesus. And then he goes on. His point is that we may live in a way that the world tells us that, not the way that they want us to live, but the way that God wants us to live. Paul's point is that many live in a way the world would tell you that, but that's not how you're supposed to really live. You're supposed to live not according to the flesh. The world says, pursue your flesh, pursue the worldly accomplishments, pursue the material things. He says, don't live in that manner. Your citizenship is in heaven. If you're pursuing earthly things, then your citizenship is not in heaven. Your citizenship is where? On the earth. Pursue heavenly citizenship, pushing forward in that. To take hold of our, we are always pressing forward, ultimately, as I said, forgetting what's in the past, pressing forward to take hold of our heavenly citizenship. That's the goal. That's what we're pushing forward, to take hold of our citizenship in Christ, if you will, our heavenly citizenship. And when we do that, when we reach that goal, our bodies are transformed to be like Christ. Isn't that how he ends it? Our transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body, that we will achieve that resurrected glorious body. That's our model that Jesus gives us, what we'll be transformed into at our resurrection. Now, there's always this ongoing debate. I'll start it here, are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminian? Calvinist believes, the extreme Calvinist, once saved, always saved. Arminian believes in, like, you can lose your salvation, you got to get it back, lose your salvation. I'm a Calvinian, okay? We are saved, and this is what I believe Paul is saying. This is where I make my point. We are saved, but that doesn't mean we just stop there. We do what? We press forward. There's more to be had. It's up to us to pursue it. It's up to us to achieve it, but we never fully achieve it in this life. But if we continue to press forward, when we get to the end of this life, then we've put ourselves in a position to receive eternal life and a transformation to be like Christ in his glorious body. I mean, that's what he's saying as a part of this. Because he's saying, always press forward, always press forward. Doesn't mean you've always achieved it. Live up to it, though, but you're constantly living up to what Christ has already done for us. Are you with me? Okay, so let me close this. Philippians 4:1, last Philippians I'm going to read. Well, we'll have a review here. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, to whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is you, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I read that last verse to say this. All I just read you in chapter 3, he says what? This is how you stand firm. You stand firm in your relationship with God through Christ by forgetting the past and always moving forward, always pursuing to live up to what Christ has already done for us, so that when we get to the end of it, we never attain it in this life, but when we get to the end of this life, we do attain our citizenship in heaven. That is how you stand firm. And if we don't live this way, then according to what Philippians 4:1 says, then we're not standing firm, because this is how you stand firm. And if you don't stand this way, then you're not standing firm. I tell you all this because I want you to stand firm. We cannot define the future. The past is the past. The future, we still don't know what's going to happen, but we can live today. You know what? I live today, it takes me to tomorrow. And if I do what's right tomorrow, it'll lead me to the better the day after tomorrow. And if I do that day as God wants me to, it leads me to a better day after that day. Day after day after day. Again, Philippians 3:13-14, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, that's not a bad motto. If you wanted to make your motto for 2026, I press on, it's not a bad motto. Press on.